Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and read with me, please. The Gospel of Luke. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. If you'll read with me and let God's Word speak to your heart. You know, it doesn't really matter a lot what I may say unless what I say is in the principles in which God has written down in His Word. So read with me and let the Lord speak to your heart. In verse 9, beginning with verse 9 in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I want to use this scripture for our text this morning, but let me explain the scripture a little bit to you in case you're not familiar with it. If you start reading in the very first verse of this chapter, you'll find that the disciples of the Lord came to Jesus and said to him, "Teach us how to pray." And so the Lord gave them a model prayer. Now, a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but I think it would be better named to call it a model prayer for us. And in this prayer, he taught us how to pray, not how to quote something, but how we ought to pray. And he starts off by saying that if we're going to pray, the first thing we've got to do is reverence our Father in heaven.
Amen.
In our mind and in our actions. And then he goes on down and talks about some other things that we are to consider in our praying. Now, a lot of people read this verse 9 where it says, "Ask, and ye shall receive, knock, and it shall be open." And they take that out of the context and say, well, if I get on my knees and I ask something of God, he's going to give it to me. Well, he may not. Because you see, there are prerequisites to it. First of all, you got to pray in the manner the Lord said pray. And you got to start with reverence to God, the Father, in your thoughts and in your actions. Now, if you'll read a little farther down, he said, not only is this the manner to pray, but you're supposed to do it persistently. You're supposed to not just pray one time. Pray a lot of times. In the manner in which God has laid down to pray. Then, he said, if you do this, then ask and you shall receive. Knock and it'll be open. So we have the promise from God this morning to you and to me that God will give us the things that we need. Because in the model prayer, he said, we're only to ask God for our daily needs, not for our wants. would ask for our daily needs. So we have here the promise that if we will follow the model that Christ has laid down for us and do it persistently, then God will grant to us our needs that we ask for. Now, folks, we have a lot of needs in our country today that's not being asked for, and a lot of wants that are being asked for. We have Christian people such as I am and such as you are that are asking God for the things we want and are blinding ourselves to the things we need. In this country, in this state, in this community, in this church. And we could even bring it down to our own household, can't we? We see that as we look around in our country today, we see a great need in our society. I've preached on this before, and I intend to keep preaching it because I feel God wants it preached. We have a great need in our society. We have a great need in our country, and that is for us to get back to God and to get back to Christian principles and to get back to a society in which God can bless, in which He will grant these things. Back in World War II, when I was a little boy, I used to keep up with a lot of what the soldiers, our soldiers, were doing. As much as possible that we could hear and read about. And I found that there were parts of our army, as an example, those that followed General Patton, that they had need of supplies for their army. And our country had those supplies. But between where the supplies were and where the army was, the enemy had come in on the sides and formed what they termed a bottleneck. I think most of you are familiar with what I'm saying when I say a bottleneck. You can take a fruit jar full of water, and you can just pour it out. It goes out fast. Take a bottle full of water and pour, and it comes out slow. Why? Because the passageway is narrow. So in this time in World War II, when the army had advanced, the supplies were back here, the enemy had closed in behind and had formed a narrow passageway until the supplies could not get to where the need was. Now, there was no doubt that the soldiers needed the supplies. There was no doubt that the supplies were there. But the problem was, between the supplies and the need was just a narrow passageway, and they couldn't get the supplies there like they should be. Now, this term came into existence at that time. I want to take that terminology and apply it to our society of today. and ask you, where is the bottleneck in Christianity? I want us to look first of all at our needs for these supplies and resources. I want us to look around into our society and our country. I want us to consider things that go on now. We need some reform on. One is honesty among people. Now, I'm not saying that our country, our society, has always been honest. There's always been liars, hasn't it? But I think most of you that are my age or older, you can remember a time back when the majority of the people, their word was their bond. That if they told you they were going to do something, they're going to do it. You could believe them. There were people that made deals on land and on other things just by a handshake. Now you can't even buy a piece of land because you got to pay it all to the lawyers and the file clerks and everybody else and the revenue. And the time you get through all that, you don't have enough money to buy the land. Why? Because people are no longer honest. Because people no longer take their word seriously. Because people no longer care before God or before man. They just seem to lie to you as tell you the truth. We need some changes in this. We need changes in our moral living. We need changes in the way that we live in society. Back a year or so ago, every once in a while, our Sunday school class would have a little social get-together. I quit asking them to do this because it became a constant battle to get people to come dressed morally decent. Morally decent. You can go out here in the city of Mena, and I did this past summer. You can go to some of these little league baseball games that our kids play in, and I'm thankful for this. They need this. But you'll see pastors of churches in the city of Mena and their wives coaching a baseball team, and they themselves indecently dress for public. What I'm saying is we need to get back to the moral standards that God has laid down here in His Word. That we need to dress our bodies as God has told us to do. You remember in the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were not dressed at all until sin came. And when sin came, they tried to cover themselves. Why did they do that? Shame. Shame. But what they did was not sufficient. God came and with the skins of animals covered their nakedness. And has laid down in His Word that we are to dress in modest apparel. Modest apparel. I'm talking about covering up our bodies. And you can't show me any time from the fall of the garden on down through history where people have done anything less than cover themselves in their nakedness. But that's fast going away.
Amen.
No longer is there any concern. We have no trouble gathering people for the movie houses, pornography joints, but we have a lot of trouble getting them to the house of God. There are more bar rooms in the average city, nightclubs, than there is houses of God. Because it takes more to accommodate the people. Our penal institutes are so full that we can't even keep the lawbreakers. We have to turn them loose. No longer is there justice in our land. I was telling someone not long ago that one of my neighbors, when I was a little boy, got sent to prison. I don't remember what for, probably bootlegging. Most of the folks did. But anyway, they sent him down to Tucker Farm. That's down near Pine Bluff, I believe, isn't it, Brother Paul? I'm not saying that because Paul's been there. He lived in that area. But when this neighbor of mine came home, he said, if they ever send me back to Tucker Farm, it'll be for singing too loud in the church choir. Because that's the only thing I'll be doing wrong. What I'm saying is no longer are people punished for crime. But instead, our laws of justice are so corrupt that some are taken and punished unjustly while others go free. Not many years ago, in Bossier City, they found the mayor corrupt, embezzling, almost anything that you want to name. And finally, at their trial, they sentenced him to a certain length of jail time. And the way he served his time in jail was that he stayed out all during the day and took care of his business and slept in the jail at night. And it was air conditioned. He had color TV. And all these other things. Boy, he had it tough, didn't he, for all that crime he done. Then others have it more than they're supposed to. What I'm saying is we need to get back to fairness. We need to get back to a justice that will be just. One that is built upon the principles of Almighty God. We need in our society, we need moral living, we need justice, we need these things of honesty. Because it's this that has caused the blessings of our God to turn away from America. I believe that. You'd say, well, we're more blessed now than we've ever been. We're more cursed now than we've ever been. The things that we look at sometimes, the material blessings, become curses. We need to get back to where people serve God. We need to get back to where the house of God is respected. We need to get back to where you can leave the front doors unlocked without being fear of vandalizing the church buildings. We need to get back to the principles laid down upon the Word of God by our country. Do you know how much it would save me and you in tax money if we had back in our society what we had 100 years ago? The fact is, 100 years ago, they didn't pay any taxes, did they? We pay a lot. We can see a need. Now, also, we can look in the Bible, in the Word of God, where He said here in the Scripture, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:19, He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Our God will do that. So let's look at the source, the supply that we have, the need we can see easily. You can look around in society and see a great need of God. Why aren't we receiving it? Why is our prayers unanswered? Where's the bottleneck? Let's look at the resource. The resources from God are inexhaustible. There's nothing that God cannot do except lie. There is no power but what God can exercise. He has riches and glory beyond measure. You remember He told Solomon that he would keep His commandments and His statutes. He would not only give him wisdom, but He would give him power. He would give him riches. And as Solomon reigned over the house of Israel, the word went out to other nations about the wealth of Solomon, about the fantastic riches of this nation. Until the queen of Ethiopia had heard about it and came and looked for herself. And when she had viewed the nation that Solomon ruled over, and saw the riches, she said, the half hasn't been told. You see, God has more wealth and more riches. He can supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Not some of our needs, but all of them. He can supply our needs here in this church. He can supply our needs in our home. He can supply the needs in our community. He can supply the needs in our state, in our country. Because His resources are inexhaustible. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is born against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, they shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, their righteous is of me, saith the Lord. What's Isaiah telling us? He's telling us that we as God's people, that no weapon, when we are right with God, when we are doing what we're supposed to do, when we're living like we're supposed to live, there's no weapon of the enemy that can prosper against us. There's no power, no tongue rise against us in judgment, because we're God's people. But when we're not doing what God wants us to do, when our country is not living like He wants it to live, then these sources God does not give. The bottleneck has been formed. We find that if a day of investigation should come from the Lord, you know, in our government, they're always assigning a committee to investigate something, spending our tax dollars trying to find out why somebody's doing something wrong. I don't know how many of you remember back a few years back, we had a senator, I think it was a senator, it was always McCarthy, wasn't it? Was that you, Jerry?
No.
He was always probing something. He'd get Congress to get a probe to find out why this was going on or why this was going on. Every time he picked up the paper, MacArthur was probing something. Finally, one day I picked up the newspaper and started reading, and he got a committee to probe to see why the probers wasn't probing. If God sent a committee to America today, if God sent a committee to this community to probe out the reason of why the resources of God is not coming to where they're needed, what do you think he'd find? The average Christian would be found guilty of spiritual criminal negligence. That includes all of us. And I think this bottleneck starts in the pulpit. I have to start it with myself. Simon Peter says judgment begins at the house of God. It must start with me. I must stop. I must examine myself. I must ask God Almighty from heaven, am I the bottleneck? Am I the one that's forming this small passageway that the resources of God is not coming to His people? I need to sit down like the disciples of old did with the Lord at the table when He said, one of you will betray me. I need to ask the question, Lord, is it I? I need to go back and re-examine and re-evaluate my life, my ministry, my preaching, and ask myself, Lord, the reason that people are not living godly, the reason that our nation is ungodly, is it because of me and other preachers from the pulpit? You know, the Bible is full of warnings of false preaching, amen, false teaching. And I think I can truthfully say this morning If there's anything in my life that I want as a minister of God, is to know the truth. I don't want to hide behind any human philosophy. I don't want to hide behind any denomination. I don't want to hide behind anything that I've been taught and brought up with. If I know my heart this morning, I want to know what is the truth. Amen. Of God's Word. And then I want to know how I can follow it. I want to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, I'm unclean among a people that's unclean. But Lord, here am I, send me. My prayer is, when I go to God in prayer on my knees, is, Lord, let me be a servant. Let me live for Christ. Because I want to say, as the Apostle Paul said, while I preach to others, I don't want to be a castaway. I want to know from my own heart this morning, am I the one that's holding up the supplies? Am I aiding the enemy in keeping God's resources from getting to the place of their need? I want to ask you to do the same. What kind of people, what kind of Christians caused this to happen? You see, we can't blame the world. It's not the world. We can't blame this nation of America. We can't blame the city of MENA. We can't blame our president, our governor, or our mayor, or anyone else that holds office. Judgment comes because of God's people. That's why it was said in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people. He didn't say of the world. He said of my people. They're called by my name. They humble themselves. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I heal their land. So we can't look out and blame our government. We can't look out and blame our state. We can't look out and blame our community. We must bring the blame in the Lakeview Baptist Church. We must start right here with me and with you. What kind of Christians, what kind of God's people form this bottleneck? I wouldn't have time to tell it all. Probably not going to have time to tell what I want to. But I think it must start with unassured Christians. Those that lack assurance. If you ask the average person that professes Christianity if they believe the Bible, they'll say yes. With their mouth, they'll say no with their actions. Actions speak louder than words. So we can say today that most of the people that profess Christianity are unassured people. They're people that are not convinced of the full truth of God. Most of them are people that are like the Jews were when they crucified Jesus. They went to Pilate and said, "Seal the tomb. Seal the tomb. Because this imposter," they said, "has said that he would be raised up in 3 days. Now let's make sure somebody don't steal his body away." You know what they're really saying? "We don't believe he's God, but we're afraid he might be." We're the same way here in the Christian world. We're saying, "I know there's a God, I believe there's a God, but I'm not sure I believe all of it." Unassured Christians. You know, Jesus said, it's like the blind leading the blind. They both fall in a ditch. If somebody's going to lead, they better have some assurance where they're going. And then, uncommitted Christians form a bottleneck. Hebrews 12, 1, we used in Sunday school this morning, "Seeing that we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's put before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." What's he saying to us? Be committed to the task. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin. Let us lay aside these things that keep us from running the race with patience. I'm not talking about folks getting up in the air and making a big show and the next week they fall to the wayside. I'm talking about a person that from the Spirit of God in their heart, they can start out like they can hold out. They can be the same next week and next month and next year. They can be faithful to God, committed unto God, week after week after week. This is what brings the resources of God to the place of need. Not committed to the task, give up too easily, quit too early. You know, I guess it's just always kind of been in my nature. The Lord put it there, so I won't criticize it. You can if you want to. But I've always felt that if anything is worth starting to do, it's worth doing. That philosophy was taught to me in my youth. And I imagine a lot of you too. You know, I've always disliked the thought of being a failure. I don't want to fail. I like to finish. If I'm going to run a race, I want to finish the race. So I'm going to start out and run like I can hold out. And I can still be running when I cross the finish line. I think God intends for His people to be like this. Amen. Committed to God. Committed to the task. Committed to the church. Committed to the work that Jesus has laid down for us to do here on this earth. Uncommitted Christians cause the bottleneck for the resources of God. and uncooperative Christians. You go back and read through the scriptures and you find when the great power of God and the great results of God came was when God's people were in unity in their heart, all cooperating together. You remember in, I believe it's the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was in a building teaching, and there were four men, the scripture said, it don't give a lot of detail, that they brought one that was sick of the palsy, and all four of them carried this man, and they came to the door of the house, and they couldn't get in, so they just climbed up on the roof and knocked a hole in the roof and let the man down before Christ down through the roof. Now, I doubt seriously the man that owned the house appreciated it, but nevertheless, the thing about it is that I can appreciate is all four of these men had one goal in mind, one direction, and that was getting this man to Jesus. And whatever it took, they were going to do it. They were cooperating together. They didn't each go in different directions, say, I think we ought to go this way and another this way. And when they got to the front and they found out a big crowd was there, they didn't give up. They went up on top of the roof and knocked a hole in the roof and let the man down. They were cooperative. They were willing to do whatever was necessary. It takes faithful people of God to remove the bottleneck. I thank God that we've had some people here in this church concerned about our country, concerned about our future for our children, for our grandchildren. We can see every day the principles of God being whittled away and whittled away and whittled away, and we sit back and do nothing. But thank God there are a few that's willing to start praying, and a few that start willing to start being faithful, and a few that's willing to do whatever God would lay on their heart to do. And folks, it's these few that grows into many. Will be the salvation of our nation. It'll ask God to heal our land. But we'll not do it unless we're willing to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, Lord, is it me? Am I the one standing in the way? Shall we stand?